Watch. forbear. Meet the chief of sinners, bear heaven.
So I want you to grab your Bible, because we are opening our Bibles today. I might shift between mics because I know we had some popping going on. So turn with me, because we are going to look at the storm. When Jesus was in the storm, this was the first natural disaster that Jesus, or natural miracle they call it, where Jesus calmed a natural disaster, where Jesus went and actually showed his exousia. His exousia is his authority, his power, his might, who he is beyond us. My title for today is Your God is Too Small. So again, amen for that. Your God is too small. So turn with me to Matthew. Matthew 8. And if you notice, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew. And if you don't have one there, there might be one on your phone. You can go ahead and, this is when you can have your phone out. It's okay. Then you can have a phone if it's for the Bible. And we're going to flip through some things. I want to just make some observations. And you guys have to help me here, because you know I don't just preach by myself. You guys have to help me. So you look at Matthew 8. I want you to tell me. You first see that Jesus calms the storm, or the wind and wave obey Jesus. However your title of your Bible has it. I want you to tell me what story comes right before it in the Gospel of Matthew. What's the title of the section right before that one? The cost of discipleship. What about the one before that? Many healed in the evening. What about the one before that? Peter's mother-in-law healed. And the one before that? Centurion, which this is actually one of the biggest compliments Jesus gives. He has found none in Israel with the faith of the centurion. Isn't that amazing? And then one before that, the leper is healed. So we have healings, we have faith, and we have the cost of discipleship. Then did you notice what happens afterwards? We have healing. The two demon-possessed men, where Jesus, one of the first times that we see Jesus being claimed as the Son of Man, the Son of God, is actually out of the mouths of demons, right? This is a little further down. I think it's chapter 9. And then Jesus forgives and heals the paralytic. So now he says that Jesus can forgive. Jesus has the power to forgive. Only God has the power to forgive. This is that authority. And then we have tax collector Matthew is called, and a woman is restored and another is healed. The two men are healed. The mute speaks. The compassion of Jesus. This is my Jesus, by the way, if you don't notice. He heals. He convicts. He changes. He transforms. He takes a hold of somebody and makes them different than who they are. And he does more than just for one person. He does it for the entire community. This is the Jesus that I know. But I want you to tell me, what does your title say for chapter 10? The first beginning part of chapter 10. The 12 apostles. It's after Jesus has shown who he is. It's after they have experienced a storm together that the 12 disciples are sent out. Isn't that amazing? We see that Jesus gets baptized and then goes into and gets tempted into the wilderness. And then he starts calling these disciples. It even has said that he didn't call all of them just yet. That's why you have the call of Matthew afterwards, because they couldn't all fit in the boat. The boat that they had on the storm would probably be at most 12 people could fit. So if you had 13 people, it would just be way too crowded. Now turn, if you look, at the rest of the Gospels, these are called the synoptics. Now, does anyone know what the synoptics are? Is it going to go? I don't know if it's going to go. Oh, there we go. Yay. Oops. The synoptics mean the same. They're similar. Now, there's different reasons for this people come out of that maybe Mark started first and Matthew and Luke kind of, you know, picked off of Mark but had something else. My husband and I have always had debates about this. Others say that Matthew came first and that you that's right. And then they used Matthew and Mark and Luke chose different sources, but mostly used Matthew. And then you look at others saying, well, maybe they were just all kind of using the same, you know, language there. But these are so similar that it's kind of like when you have triplets, you look at each of the child's eyes and ears and mouth, and you try to see, okay, what's different between all three of you, right? When you have triplets and they all look the same, you say, what's different? That's how similar they are, for us to go and say, what's different? Because they're so similar that it's easy to find the similarities. But to find those differences is what makes our eyes and our ears start thinking about this. So let's look at some of them. Instead of taking time to going back and forth like I was hoping to, let's look at what Matthew does. First, Jesus gets in the boat, and the disciples follow. Jesus gets in the boat, and the disciples follow. Matthew, always it says, Jesus, follow. Disciples, follow. Jesus, follow. All they did was follow him. No one really asked why. Why are we going in the boat? Doesn't matter. Jesus is going. Let's follow him. That's over and over and over in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus, follow. Jesus, follow. If you're a disciple, what do? You follow. Jesus goes in the boat. You don't ask questions. You just do it. Now you look at Mark. Jesus wants to go to the other side, leaving a big crowd behind him. Mark, I think I like Mark the best because he just, everything's big. Immediately, we're immediately going to go somewhere. There's a big crowd, and then there's nobody. And then there's a lot of big crowd, and there's nobody. So he likes to say there's a big crowd, and even I think it's in Mark where there's other boats with them. So it's not just one boat now. It's a whole bunch of boats in the storm. And he calms the storm for all of them. So he likes to give more people involved. And then Luke, Jesus just wants to go to the other side. It explains why. Just he wants to go over there. So they go. Now you look at Matthew again for when the storm begins. The disciples say, Lord, save us. We are going to drown. Now this is, I think I was looking at the NIV for this, so you might have different translations. When you look at Mark, the storm comes, all of them, the storm comes and Jesus goes to sleep. In Mark, it says, disciples say, teacher, don't you care if we drown? And then in Luke, it says, master, master, we're going to drown. Now, does anyone see the differences here? Which one says master? Luke. Which one says teacher? And then which one says Lord? Matthew. They're all different. In the Greek, I had to look this up because sometimes you have the same word, different translations. No, they're all different. Kyrie for Lord. I think it's discuss. I can't, I'm not even going to try. For teacher, it's a completely different word of who they know Jesus to be at this time. I even put this on Facebook because I was curious. What do you call Jesus when you're in the storm? When you're in the storm, how do you call out to Jesus? Is he your teacher? Is he your master? Or is he your Lord? Each one of these have a denotion of ownership, just a little bit. You know, teacher, probably a little less, but when it comes to master or Lord, they're recognizing Jesus as their owner, as the one that takes responsibility for them. That's profound. Now, next it says, Jesus in Matthew, and this is why we're going to focus on Matthew. Well, first of all, let me go Mark. Mark says, you know, Jesus calms the storm. He's quiet, be still. He rebukes the storm. And he turns to the disciples and say, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still have, you've seen me heal people. You've seen me bring people. I'm going to show you how I'm going to bring people from death. And you still have no faith in me? And then in Luke, it says, Jesus calms the storm. He rebukes it. And he says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Where did it go? I know you had it at some point, but where is it now? Should you not have it? It's there. It's available. But Matthew, this is why we're going to slow down a bit. Matthew, I love this. God, Jesus, is so in control of this situation that he first, does anyone want to know? What does he first do? He first turns to the storm or the disciples? The disciples. He's not scared of the storm. He is not scared of the storm. He's not trying to quickly fix the problem and then teach them about it. Right? He is so in control of the situation that he has no fear. There's no quickness about him trying to fix the problem because he's going to turn to his disciples and say, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Jesus turns to them while the storm is going. They probably can't even really hear him, but this is the reality of how big this storm was, and this was very common in this area for storms just to come. The storms just came on a whim whenever they well pleased because of the way that the winds came in that area, and even with experienced fishermen like these Galileans were, they knew that this was a big enough storm that they could drown. They've probably been through many storms, but they knew that this one could be that bad. And we also see, in looking at God's and Christ's amazing authority here, a huge role reversal. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, right? He was a Nazarene. Nowhere near water. It would take a lot to get to a boat. He had no idea, he should not have known, how to manage a boat, or how waters did things. It wasn't something he grew up with. But that's if your God's too small. Because my God's not too small. Because Jesus knows everything. And he doesn't even have to know it because he created it. So he knows how to control it, how to calm it, and how to make it quiet. So he knows more than any of us could ever know, but he also knows even further because he knows how to take care of it. So here were these experienced fishermen who knew all there was to know about the sea, and in comparison to Jesus and just a Nazarene, well, they thought they had all under control. They thought they could dish them out of this mess all on their own, right? That they could fix it because they knew. So for them to get to a point where they even turned to him while he was sleeping and say, Lord, don't you care if we drown? Help us. Save me or perish. Means they were going down. But Jesus still was like, no, you don't truly have faith in me completely because you would know I can handle this and then some. So Jesus turns to the disciples and first says, "You of little faith." And then he turns to the storm and he says, he rebukes it. Doesn't mean say what he says, just he rebukes it. And then in all of them is a different response to how the disciples, in Mark and Luke, they're very similar. It says, Jesus says, the disciples say to Jesus, "Who is this?" This is a rhetorical question because he doesn't actually ever answer. "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey?" And Luke, it says, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water and they obey him. But in Matthew, it says, "What kind of man is this? What kind of man is this that the winds and the waves obey him?" I'm sure Jesus, it took all of Jesus to say, "Well, first of all, I'm not only a man, I'm your creator." I'm sure it took everything in him to not say, "I'm not only a man in front of you in flesh and blood, but I am the one that breathed life into you. I'm the one that chose what animals are going to be on this earth. I was the one who made the seas. I'm the one who made these fish that you're so scared of. I'm the one that's here with you, but I am still that mighty and that great that I am beyond what you see here. I am that God that you fear and love. But I'm also right in front of you." It's right in this moment that we see this dichotomy of God, that he is, there's a children's song, I can't remember the words for it, but God is so big that he can move mountains and that he can create the world. He's so big, but he's small enough to live in your heart. Like, if someone knows the song, you can start singing it out because I can't remember it. But my God is so big, and it goes on and on. All these things that God has done and created, he's so big that he can hold the world in the palm of his hand, that he created the universe and then some. But he's still so small that he fits in your heart. And Jesus, when he left, he even said, "I need to go so that I can send the Comforter to be with you, in you, that intimate, that personal." So here is this holy other we like to talk about, this holy other God that's completely outside of us, completely outside of our realm of even understanding, but still knows the intimacy of who you are, what your thoughts are, what your feelings are. He still cares enough for you when you're crying your heart out, when your heart is broken, when you're exhausted, when you're sick, when whatever the situation is that you're facing, he is there and present and in your face with you. And he says, "Where is your faith? Know that I am with you." Because if we know that Jesus is with us, everything is possible. Do you believe that? Because I can tell you it's true. If Jesus is with you, everything, anything, all of it is possible. You can overcome so much and then some because of Jesus. Because he's in the boat with you in the midst of the storm. When looking more at the authority of Jesus, we see a correlation from this story to the story of Jonah. And Jonah, he was in the belly of a whale for 3 days, right? But there's huge differences. Jonah went in the boat to flee from God. Jesus went in the boat to do God's will. Jonah fell asleep. Jesus fell asleep. They were both woken up by, one by pagans, one by his followers. Jonah was begged to pray to God to be saved. They came in Jonah and they said, "Pray to your God so that he might spare us." Pagans had more faith than Jonah did in this instance, right? And then Jesus, they came, "Wake up, why do you not even care?" And Jonah, he was prayed, thrown into the water, and then the sea calmed. That's what it took. That was the, right? The potion or whatever it made to make the, for everything to happen the way it needed to. But for Jesus, all he had to do was say, "Quiet, be still." Another gospel just rebuked, however he rebuked it, and the storm just stopped. They're both in the grave, in the belly of a whale, or in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And when Jonah spoke, the Ninevites were saved. But right before this in the gospel, it says, one that is greater than Jonah is here. One that is greater than Jonah is here. Because when Jesus speaks, life is given. We see that after this, that the little girl is raised from the dead. Later on, Lazarus is raised from the dead after 4 days of stinking up the grave. This is the kind of Jesus, this is the power of Jesus, the one that is greater than even Jonah, who saved all the Ninevites from just speaking, even though he had his own reservations about the whole situation. So this is the power of God. This is the amazing reality of who God is. And I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you that your faith is not about you. I'm going to say that one more time. Your faith is not about you as much as it is about God. Does that make sense? Your faith is not so much about you and your strength and your abilities and your being as it is about God. And it's when we start lifting our eyes a little higher and look past ourselves and our own abilities that we recognize that it's really about God. It's not what I can handle. It's not how amazing I am. It's not how terrible I am. It's not about me. It's about God. No matter how terrible you think you are, no matter how awesome you think you are, no matter where you stand on the spectrum of your own self-dignity, you have to look past yourself to have faith. And it only comes from recognizing who God is. This is what we learn about in the storm. What kind of man is this? It's not until later in the gospel, way later, I think it's like chapter 14, is the first time that Peter comes out and says, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Oh, you're Moses, you're this person. And they say, well, who do you say that I am? The disciples finally say, you're the Son of God. They finally recognize that this is the Son of God right in their face that they've been walking with and eating with all this time. And so the reality is, having faith is more about knowing who God is than knowing about who you are. Identity and what you make yourself up to, your own confidence. This has been a big thing, your own confidence of how you feel about yourself. If you can stand strong or if you're crunched over and scared, is dependent about God, how you see God, where you see God, how big your God is. Because if you think your God can't handle your situation, then you're going to be like this because you feel like you're lost and there's no hope for you. There's nothing you can do. There's no world beyond this in front of you. But if you know that your God is big, if you know that your God is amazing, if you know that your God has created everything and knows the beginning from the end, if you know that God is with you, and also in front of you, and also behind you, pushing you on, if you know that God is that big, that he can handle whatever it is that you throw at him, if you know that, if you actually believe that, then you cannot help but stand strong. You cannot help but stand confident. You cannot help but stand smiling, recognizing that in God's bigness, in his greatness, in the reality of who he is, he chose you. He chose you. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that he chose you? Take a deep breath. Humor me. Take a deep breath. He chose you because you're here, because you're alive. And every time that you take a breath, you're even saying God's name. When you look at the word Yahweh in the Hebrew, there are no vowels. It's just Yahweh. He is that close. He's in the very breath that you breathe. He is with you, going before you, and he has chosen you to live this life that you're living now, to be who it is that he wants you to be. That's where you find your identity. If you want to know who you are, if you want to know what you need to do, if you want to know who you need to be, look up. See God, because he knows you more than you know yourself, more than you will ever know yourself. And he can be the one to tell you what he sees. Because whatever you tell yourself that you see, it's a mess. It often can be. Right? If you look at yourself and you tell yourself how you look and what you should be, and then you have moments where you say, oh, I look good, I'm good, I've got this all together. And then there's moments where you don't even want to look in the mirror because you just can't even see yourself. You can't even look at yourself. That's where the lie is. When you look at yourself and to say your own brain is supposed to define who you are. Jesus created you. I think he can handle identifying who you are. I think if he created you, then he has an amazing amount of knowledge to give you and an amazing amount of goals and perspective and passion that's just waiting there for you. So Yucaipa Seventh-day Adventist Church. God chose you. He has equipped you and is continuing to equip you. He is giving you the freedom to choose him back. And he is available and willing to use you in an amazing way. I've only seen a glimpse of it in my time here. And I can tell you, God has big things for this church. Amen. No, I mean that. Like, he has big things for this church. But it takes looking up. Not each other, but looking up and seeing just how big
Creator God
is. Savior of all, thank you. Redeemer of all. We are nothing but thankful for you and for what you have done for us. And Lord, as you have commissioned this church in this community at this time, I pray that you go before each one of us so that we can see where you're leading and just plain follow you. Lord, guide us and lead us the way that we need to go and help us to never look left or right because you are greater than this world could ever give. You are more amazing than what anything this world could ever offer. And we love you, Lord, so much. In your name we pray. Amen.